بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد الحمد لله we are very very honored and blessed that some amongst us are going for Hajj and of course we ask that you remember all of your Muslim brothers and sisters in dua especially those in Memphis and especially those who inshallah taught you and helped you in the Hajj inshallah the topic of Hajj is a very, very complex and detailed topic. It's a mix of fiqh and spirituality. Unfortunately, we only have 1 hour, so I will try to summarize the main points of Hajj. And of course, before we begin, we must understand and realize that Hajj is one of the greatest actions of worship. In fact, some scholars say that the most blessed action that any Muslim can do is the Hajj. Of course, the most blessed action of a non-Muslim is to accept Islam. But from within Islam, the most blessed action is the Hajj. That is because the Prophet ﷺ said, an accepted Hajj has no reward other than Jannah. In other words, if you have the Hajj accepted, then you will get Jannah. And there's no other action that has been placed like that. No other action has been placed to that level, that an accepted Hajj or accepted action has nothing other than Jannah. And you all know the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, whoever performs Hajj, and وَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ He doesn't do two things, رَفَثْ and فِسْقْ. رَفَثْ means, primarily over here, to engage in lewd things. And there is also the connotation of intercourse in that which is lesser than that. So this is رَفَثْ. وَلَمْ يَفْسُقْ And he doesn't commit sins, فِسْقْ. So he controls his anger. He does not backbite. He does not, where is this now? Danish, we have an issue with the mic. We can hear you somewhere. or somebody. Yes, there's another microphone that's on. And so he doesn't commit fisq. He doesn't commit a sin. He shall return back just like the day his mother gave birth to him. Okay? So these ahadith and others, they show us the importance and the blessings of doing hajj. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to go for hajj. And we know that the bare minimum is once in a lifetime for whoever is capable to do so. And if you are able to do so even more, then alhamdulillah, this is even better. So we begin by some basic fiqh. But before I begin with the fiqh, I want to tell you a very simple point. Hajj is not the time to try to study the different opinions about any issue. You will become so confused. You need to stick with one authority and remain that way. Because Shaitan will come, one alim says this, one alim says that, is my hajj accepted or not? You have to be certain that if you asked an alim and he gave you an answer, then you are free in the eyes of Allah. If the alim made a mistake, that's between him and Allah. My point being, one of the most common problems of hajj is that, oh, do I have to give a hadith, do I have to give a dam or not? One alim says yes, and then another alim says no. Or is my hajj accepted or not? Some might be a difference of opinion. Is this wajib, is this not wajib? Now is not the time to do your research for different madhabs. Now is not the time to become an expert in the madhabs. You need to choose one opinion and one scholar and one methodology and then go with it. Now, you have obviously come to this lesson. Therefore, I will be teaching what I believe is the strongest position in this issue about the arkan, the wajibat, the sunan of hajj. Some of what I say might be strange to you, might have heard other things. Now you need to make a choice. Do you wish to follow the position I will say or another scholar? That's your choice, not mine. But let me just say that alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed me to do hajj more than 10 times. And I have studied the fiqh of hajj in extensive detail, and I have gone as a muallim and as a guide over 10 times. Therefore, hundreds of questions have come and I have to do. So my point is, I am not speaking from theory. I'm speaking from practice and I'm speaking from years of experience as well. If you take it, alhamdulillah. If you wish to take another opinion, alhamdulillah as well. So let us begin. Hajj consists of specific actions that are done in specific days. And the first of these actions is to enter into a special state. We call it the state of ihram. This is the first action of Hajj. You enter into the state of ihram. This state of ihram, it is a spiritual state. It's not necessarily a physical one. It's a spiritual one. And once you have entered into ihram, certain things that were halal now become haram for you. Certain things that were permissible become haram. That's why it's called ihram, that it becomes sacred. There's a haram, there's a sanctity that you cannot do certain things that are otherwise halal. The state of ihram, there are specific areas outside of Mecca where you enter into the state of ihram. For you guys traveling from America, you don't have to worry about that. The pilot will tell you that we are entering the state of ihram. Or if he doesn't tell you, you may enter the state of ihram basically half an hour to 20 minutes before the plane is supposed to land, right? And if you are landing in Jeddah, please note, and every one of you will land in Jeddah, please note that the state of ihram is outside Jeddah. You cannot land in Jeddah without entering the state of ihram. This is a problem. You must already be in the state of ihram, right? And if you enter into, if you're going by Saudi Airlines or PIA or any Muslim airlines in the month of Hajj, I can guarantee you the pilot will make an announcement. We are about to enter the state of ihram in 15 minutes, in 20 minutes, in half an hour. He will make an announcement. Therefore, no problem. If you're going by Lufthansa or KLM, most likely the pilot will not make such an announcement. You never know, maybe they will these days, but most likely they will not. Therefore, it's not very difficult, literally 10-15 minutes before the expected time of arrival. When the pilot says, fasten your seatbelt, we're on our way down, the miqat, we call it, is just a little bit outside of Jeddah. It's not too far outside of Jeddah. Therefore, when the plane is descending, you may enter ihram before the miqat, not a problem. But you cannot enter ihram after miqat. Right? So, of course, you don't have to be exactly on the spot. Your plane is going 500 miles an hour. You're not going to enter the miqat exactly at the pinpoint. Rather, you enter into ihram 10 minutes before the plane lands and you will be fine. Now, what should be done in ihram? And by the way, if it so happens that you pass the state of ihram, you pass the miqat without saying, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, without making the talbiyah for hajj, then you have missed a wajib. And take this as a rule. Anytime you miss a wajib, you may make it up by giving a sacrifice. Your hajj will still be accepted. Take this as a rule. By definition, something that is wajib can be made up. What cannot be made up? Something in Arabic we call it a rukun, a pillar. Right? So I want you to memorize two different words, rukun and wajib. If you miss a rukun, you have no hajj. You cannot make up a rukun. It's like praying without going into sajda, and you're capable of going to sajda. There is no salah. You cannot pray without going into sajda, right? Suppose you said Allahu Akbar, then you said Salaamu Alaikum. There's no salah. You must have the rukun. So hajj has rukun and wajibat. Entering into ihram at the miqat is wajib. So if, suppose, you fell asleep, then you woke up and the plane is landing in Jeddah, it's not as if your hajj is gone. Alhamdulillah, breathe, relax. Okay, you have missed a wajib. You enter into ihram in Jeddah, but you must pay what must you pay? Sacrifice. A badin, we call it. A badin, a sacrifice, it can be any type of animal that is commonly sacrificed. A camel or a cow is very expensive. A sheep and a goat and a lamb is what is generally done. A sheep and a goat, and that is basically $150 these days. And if you miss multiple items, you must give multiple hadiths. In any case, so you enter into the state of ihram. It is sunnah. And when I say sunnah, this means you should do it, but if you don't, then there is no sin and your hajj is complete. You all know what sunnah means, you should do it. If you don't do it, no problem. It is sunnah to take a bath before wearing the ihram. Now, on the plane, you cannot take a bath. So you take a bath basically before you leave your house, and that will do the job. It is sunnah to purify yourself completely, which means you shave your pubic hair and you trim your nails before you enter into ihram. Why? Because you're not allowed to do that in ihram. So you want to be pure in that state. It is sunnah to perfume yourself before entering ihram. In other words, when you take the bath, before you enter ihram, then you put some perfume on yourself. Not a problem. You put the perfume on your body, not on your ihram. Okay, you may have perfume on you. You should have perfume on you. This is sunnah. Aisha says, I was the one who put perfume on the body of the Prophet ﷺ before he entered into ihram. Right? So it is sunnah to have perfume on your body before you enter into ihram. All of this is sunnah. You're on the plane, you might not be able to do all of these sunnahs. You will not lose anything of hajj because this is sunnah. It is sunnah to pray two raka'at after you enter into ihram. If you cannot, then and on the plane, you may pray sitting down, not a problem. You may pray sitting down because this is a nafil prayer. It's a sunnah prayer, it's not fard prayer. So if you're going on the plane, you may pray sitting down 2 rak'at after you enter into ihram. How do you enter into ihram? For men, they should wear 2 unstitched clots. Now, this is the first misconception. Unstitched. What does this mean, unstitched? A lot of people think that there can be no sewing done on the cloth. And this means unstitched. This is completely false. This is a myth. The ihram that you wear will have sewings done on the side. Sometimes the ihram that you will have decorations and designs on it. It doesn't nullify the ihram. Unstitched is an incorrect translation of the Arabic. What the Prophet ﷺ forbade was to wear a garment that covers a limb, such as it has a sleeve or a pant leg. This is what is prohibited. You have a garment that has a specific section for a limb. That's a hand or a foot, a hand or a leg. So pants and shirts and t-shirts and underwears, all of this is not allowed. This is the meaning of unstitched. Not that there's no needlework done on it, right? Your ihram that you wear, it has needlework done on the side of it. Unstitched means that it should not be like a cloth that is covering you. That's why the ihram is open. If you were to cover it, this would be stitched. If you were to sew the ihram together, right? For those who are from India, Pakistan, the lungi, right? That is a type of stitched cloth, right? An izar that is closed, whereas the ihram is an izar that is open. This is unstitched, right? So this is what a man should wear. He should wear 2 unstitched cloths. It can be of any color, but in our days you only find white. But the Sharia did not come necessarily with white, but you may wear any color. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ had other colors as well, other than white. For women, they wear their regular clothes and regular dresses. There is no restriction on the clothing for women except for the face and the hands should not be covered with a stitched garment once again. Now, we don't have any sisters who wear the niqab, so we don't have to worry about that. But for those sisters who do wear the niqab, there is a way they may cover their face with an unstitched garment, but we don't have to worry about that for most of the sisters coming from America. How does one enter into ihram? One verbalizes by the tongue, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَجَّةً وَعُمْرَةً. This is, you're doing لَبَّيْك. Or you can just say لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْك. Basically, saying لَبَّيْك causes you to enter into ihram. So, preferably, you should be wearing this garment. Like, let's be realistic here. Suppose your plane is stopping in Amsterdam, right? Or London or wherever. So when the plane stops, you're wearing your pant shirt. Then in Amsterdam, in London, wherever the plane stops, you go and you wear the ihram. But you don't say labbaik because you're not in ihram right now. Right? You don't say it. You get on the plane, you're completely regular and normal. 5 minutes before you land, 10 minutes just to be on the safe side, I say 15 minutes. But in reality, it is 5 minutes before you land. But just to be on the safe side, 15 minutes before you land, right? You say labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Once again, don't be so petty. It's like, oh, is it? You may enter into ihram before the miqat. So, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, be on the safe side. 10 minutes, you say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Once you say labbaik, that's it. You are now in the state of ihram. Now, there are 3 types of ihrams or hajj you can do basically. 90% of the people who go from the west or the east perform hajj tamattu'. So we will talk about hajj tamattu'. If you're not doing hajj tamattu', come to me and I'll explain to you the other types of hajj. There's hajj qiran and hajj ifrad. There's 3 types of hajj. It's very easy to understand the difference. Most people, when they go for hajj, they want to also do an umrah. This is called tamattu'. You do an umrah, and then you get out of ihram, and then you do a hajj. This is tamattu'. So you do hajj plus umrah, with a gap in the middle. This is tamattu'. Hajj qiran, hajj and umrah without a gap in the middle. And hajj ifrad, no umrah, just hajj. It's very simple, right? It's not that complicated. Hajj tamattu', you do umrah. You take a gap, 3, 4, 5 days. Some people go to Medina, right? Or you just worship, you pray. So umrah takes half an hour, 1 hour. If you're really busy and slow and you're new time, an hour and a half. Maximum umrah takes an hour and a half. Okay, so after you finish the umrah, now you get out of ihram, you may live a normal life until the eighth day of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the first day of Hajj. Then you enter into the Ihram again. So this is Hajj Tamattu'. Tamattu' means enjoyment. Why is Tamattu' called Tamattu'? Because you get to enjoy a regular life in between the Hajj and Umrah. Right? Tamattu'. You're having enjoyment now. There's no prohibition on you. This is the Hajj I will describe. If you're doing another type of Hajj, come and talk to me, just minor modifications. Otherwise, Hajj Tamattu' and Hajj Tamattu' is the best type of Hajj. Hajj Tamattu' is the best type of Hajj. Why? Because you do Hajj and Umrah both, right? And so, this is why 90% of the Muslims, when they go for Hajj, they do Hajj Tamattu'. So, we said you enter into Ihram, basically 5-10 minutes before Jeddah, and you pray 2 rak'at and you say Ihram. Now, what is prohibited upon you when you enter into the state of Ihram? 9 things. 9 things. 3 or 4 of them we don't have to worry about. Okay, so it basically boils down to a few things. Number one, you are not allowed to shave or trim the hair. So the brothers who shave regularly, they cannot shave in the state of Ihram. You cannot go to the barber in the state of Ihram. Right? So shaving or trimming the hair. And this prohibition also applies to women. Number two, trimming the nails. And this also applies to women. Number three, wearing a sewn garment, as we explained what a sewn garment means, right? You understand? It's a pant or a shirt. This only applies to men. Women wear their regular clothes, shalwar kameez or whatever they're wearing, their regular clothes, there is no prohibition on that. Their skirts, blouses, dresses, whatever they're used to wearing culturally, that is what they will continue to wear in the ihram. Right? So number three for men is to wear a garment that has stitched, we explain what stitch means. Number four, for men only, covering the hair. So you cannot wear a cap. You cannot wear any type of turban. Anything on the head is not allowed again for men. For women, of course, they wear their hijab. Number five, perfume. And this applies to clothes and body. So you avoid perfume. 6 and 7 and 8 usually, and 9 is understood, no problem there. So usually there's a 5. Well, 6 is you're not allowed to hunt. We have no problem about hunting. We're not going to go take our gun or bow and arrow on the plane and go hunting in Mecca. We don't have to worry about that. So number 6 is hunting. Number 7, we also don't have to worry about, inshallah ta'ala, that is getting married. Okay, you're not allowed to get married in the state of Ihram. Generally, people don't go to Mecca in Dhul-Hijjah to find a spouse, so we don't have to worry about that. Number eight is basically any type of sexual foreplay with your spouse. So you're married. In the state of Ihram, you cannot kiss and you cannot touch with desire. You may touch without desire. You may hold your wife's hand so that you don't get lost. You may protect your wife from the crowd by basically holding her and making sure that, as you know, there's a lot of rush. During tawaf, it's very necessary for a husband to protect his wife, right? Because there's too much shoving and jostling. So you may do this, not a problem. Touching is allowed, but sexual touching, foreplay, is not allowed, right? And then number 9, and that is one of the most severe penalties, that is actual intercourse with your wife. This will nullify the Hajj in the state of Ihram. So 8 will not nullify. If you sexually kiss or touch, this will not nullify. That's why 9 is separate. If you do 9, then this nullifies, because that's exactly the point. وَلَمْ يَرْفُثْ. You don't reach the level of Rafath. Now, what if you do one of these issues? What if you do any of these besides hunting? We don't worry about hunting. We don't worry about nikah. That's not our relevance here. First point, when we tell about the hair. Now please pay attention. I know what you have heard is separate than what I'm about to tell you. It's up to you whether you trust me or not. But as I said, I have done research and I have done plenty of hajjis. What is prohibited is to intentionally cut or trim the hair and the nails. People go to ridiculous extremes. And if they scratch and a hair falls out, they think their hajj is nullified or something like this, right? Or if the nail is a little bit broken accidentally, right? Then they're worried, you know, because as you know, when your nails are going to grow, something might scratch it and your nail gets bent. What can you do with a bent nail now? So then they wrap their finger in a band-aid maybe, you know, make sure that the nail doesn't break anymore. This is going to extremes. Anything that is unintentional is overlooked. Anything that is unintentional is overlooked. Additionally, there seems to be no prohibition whatsoever for a gentle combing for men and for women. Because the prohibition was halq, and that is to cut, and that is to shave. There seems to be no prohibition for a combing. And therefore, if you do comb and a hair or two falls off, this is not halq. This is not going to the barber. And this is overlooked. So if you intentionally shave or trim, and there's a reason or no reason, if there's no reason to do so, you are sinful. If there's a reason to do so, you're not sinful. But in both cases, you must give a penalty. Now, what is a reason? In those days, once upon a time, there was lice, right? Unfortunately, it's still around, but not that common. If you have lice, let's say, or if you have an irritation in the scalp, or if there's any issue that causes you to basically, you need to shave your hair off, right? Any type of issue, suppose you get a wound, let's say, right? And you go to the local clinic right there and he shaves your hair off to put some stitches, let's say, okay, in the state of ihram. This is a reason, correct? You are not sinful, but you must pay the fidya. What is the fidya? The fidya for this, you have an option, one of three things. The most difficult in terms of money-wise is to pay the whole sacrifice. But it's not wajib to do so. For something as trivial as this, the Sharia has given you an option. One of three things. And it's not either first number one, then number two, then number three. You may choose whichever of the three. You may give a penalty of a sacrifice, that's $150, right? Or you may fast 3 days after Hajj, not during Hajj, when you come back home. Or you may feed 6 people. And of course, 90% of the world, if they fall into it, they feed 6 people. The Sharia does not say that you have to be poor or any of these three is allowed. How do you feed 6 people? Very simple. You go to the local shawarma shop, I kid you not. You buy 6 shawarmas and you walk around in Mina, in Muzdalifah and Arafat, and you give it to the poor people sitting there who have no roof over their head. And you have fed 6 people. Simple, right? You have fed 6 poor people. You don't have to buy shawarma. I'm just giving an example. Okay? You can buy McDonald's hamburger. There's a McDonald's in Mina. There is a McDonald's in Mina. You can buy McDonald's hamburger and french fries, a happy meal, and give it to the kids there. You have fed 6 people. Okay? 6 poor people in that area. You may buy it yourself or you may designate somebody. Go and purchase it. And in our times, many restaurants, they actually have a special section. Believe it or not, there's some money-making business, isn't it, right? So they have a special section, fidya section. The restaurant has a fidya section. You go and you just give the money, and there's a section in the back where they give it to the poor people, the food. So whatever you do, basically, you have to feed 6 people. This is the easiest thing to do, and it is completely permissible. So we said, if you cut your hair or trim your nails intentionally, if you cut your trim your hair or your nails for a legitimate reason or for no reason, you must give a fidya. But it must be done intentionally. If it's unintentional, there is no fidya. So like I said, if you scratch your hair and something a hair falls off, or if your nail just scratches against the wall and then it breaks, there is no fidya whatsoever. Also the concept of there being 3 hairs scratching, there's nothing from the sunnah like this. Cutting and shaving is understood. You go to the barber, you're cutting your hair. You shave. But simply combing or simply touching, that does not necessitate a fidya. And there is no evidence whatsoever that combing is not allowed in the ihram. No evidence whatsoever. Sisters may comb, brothers may comb. I have done hajj, I take my comb with me. Back then I had a mashallah, a very big beard. I would comb my beard every day in hajj. And I don't see any problem with that. The second issue that we said is wearing a stitched garment. Right? Wearing a stitched garment. Similarly, if you wear a stitched garment intentionally, this is the key point, then you must also pay the same fidya, one of these three things. However, if it is done unintentionally, how can it be done unintentionally? Suppose at Muzdalifah it's very cold at night, there's no tent over you, and you're shivering, you forget about it, you pull a sweater out of your backpack, right? And then you put it on. Somebody says, "Astaghfirullah, you're wearing a stitched garment." You say, "Oh, astaghfirullah, I'm wearing it." There's no fidya. Because Allah says, whatever you have done accidentally, khata, nisyan, Allah has forgiven it, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Rufi'an ummati," Allah has raised from my ummah anything that they've done, accidentally and mistake, and somebody forced them to do it. If you accidentally, if you mistakenly wear a stitched garment, there's nothing on you for men. Similarly, suppose it's very, very hot, right? And you're walking in the sun, and you just take a cap out and you put it on your head to cover yourself from the sun. Somebody said, "Akhi, you're wearing a cap." Oh, you take it off. Once again, it was unintentional. There's no fidya whatsoever because you didn't do it intentionally. Now, suppose you did it intentionally for a reason. And this is another point people need to understand. The Sharia allows people to break these codes if there's a legitimate reason. Ka'b ibn Ujra was a companion and he was suffering from lice. And he thought, like many of us think, that even if you're dying, you cannot break the ihram. The lice, this is disgusting, but the lice was so much, it was jumping off of his head, it was falling on his clothes. It was causing immense suffering. The Prophet ﷺ saw him and he said, "Go shave your hair and give a fidya." Yani, don't kill yourself over this, right? Go shave your hair and give a fidya. Now from this, the scholars say, if Muzdalifah is freezing cold, and you need to wear a jacket or a sweater, wear a jacket or a sweater and give a fidya. For men, obviously women, they have no issue wearing this. You understand this point? The Sharia is not telling you to be backward and go crazy over this. The Sharia is saying, don't do it except for a legitimate reason. If there's a legitimate reason, well then do it and then pay the fidya. Right? So when there's a legitimate reason, some people, they might feel like fainting, let's say it's very hot and they want to cover their head. Go ahead and cover the head if you think you're not going to faint because of it, right? And then give the fidya later on. Allah has not made our religion so difficult. The hadith of Ka'b shows us, when there's a need, you may do it and then you may give the fidya. Now, similarly, once 4, 5, 6 years ago, there was a big, was it the bird flu? Was it called the bird? The bird, the H1N1 or whatever, right? The swine flu thing, right? So a lot of hujjaj were wearing the cap, the surgical mask, right? No problem. Wear it and give the fidya. And you, there's a legitimate reason. You don't want to go back with this disease, right? So the scholars said, no problem. En masse, the whole hujjaj, you may go ahead and wear it, but you still have to give the fidya, but you're not sinful. There's a legitimate reason to wear the, cover the face or do something of this nature. Similarly, when you are going to sleep, let's say, right? You may put a blanket on top of you. But by the way, here maybe this is a strict position of mine, I don't think that a sleeping bag is allowed that you zipper up. Because to me, that would then be a garment covering you. But you may have a sleeping bag that you don't zipper up. You have a sleeping bag that you do. In other words, you just fold it on you. Right? You know the Western sleeping bag that you get, right? So, and this doesn't apply for women again, only for men. So, because this would be basically a whole garment again. So you just have a sleeping bag and you fold it on yourself without zipping it up. Okay, some scholars say sleeping bag is allowed because it doesn't quite follow under mukhit. Personally, I like to avoid it. But you may use it, as I said, without zipping it up. Once again, though, if it gets cold and Muzdalifah sometimes gets very cold. In fact, this Hajj, Muzdalifah might be very cold. And Muzdalifah, as you're aware, does not have any tents, there's no roof, you're sleeping in the middle of the desert. Once in a while, Muzdalifah will get close to freezing, and there's wind blowing, and sometimes I've been in Muzdalifah when it's been raining, drizzle. It's not a pleasant place to be in when it's cold and wet. In such a case, you wear the clothing and you give the fidya. No problem. Okay. So, we talked about this. Now, the next issue, perfume. Once again, people go to crazy extremes. What is prohibited is you apply perfume to yourself in the state of ihram. You take out your Gucci spray and you go ch-ch-ch-ch-ch, okay? Now, if you do this accidentally, you take off the garment, you wash it, and then you wear it again, no fidya. If it's on your body, you go and you wash your body. You may take bath during ihram. There was a dispute amongst the Sahaba, should we take a bath or not? They went to Abu Ayyub al-Ansari. And lo and behold, he was taking a bath in the state of ihram. That resolved the dispute right then and there. Right? He said, "I saw the Prophet take a bath during the state of ihram." You may take a bath, ghusl, during the state of ihram. You must take a bath. So if you put perfume accidentally, as soon as you remember or somebody reminds you, you go, you wash, no fidya. If you put it on intentionally, and there might be a legitimate reason. I mean, suppose your ihram is very stinking and filthy and you don't have a second one, right? And by the way, just my advice, get 2 ihrams for men. Buy 2 ihrams and have one clean one with you in the backpack and one that you're wearing. Because you're going to be in the state of Ihram and Hajj for 3 days, right? And believe you me, within the day, first day or two, it will be completely filthy. So it's good to have another Ihram, and you may substitute and then discard the other one, throw it away or whatever, wash it, whatever, it's up to you. But sometimes it might be that it is necessary to apply some perfume because you're sleeping in a tent with 10 other men and maybe you are not smelling very nice and there's a maslaha, there's an overwhelming need that you don't stink so bad. If that is the case, you apply it and you pay the fidya once again. Because they're allowed for necessity and they're prohibited for no reason. But in both cases, you have to give the fidya. So what is the fidya? We explained it. The fidya is one of three things. Number one is what? Sacrifice. That's the most expensive. And you may do it, alhamdulillah. But it's not wajib to do only that. Number two is? Fast 3 days. When you come back, you don't have to fast in Mecca. Number three is? Feed six people. Okay? This is the fidya that is done. The fidya should be, if you're going to feed the people, it should be preferably the people of Mecca, the poor people in Hajj at that time. So it should be done at that time. But it's not wajib. You may feed people when you come back. You may do so. But the most convenient and the best thing to do is to feed people right then and there. Fasting should be done when you come back. It should not be done during Hajj. This fasting should not be done during Hajj. There's another type that should be done, but that's a separate issue. This fasting should not be done during Hajj. So we talked about the Ihram and the issues of Ihram. Now, we've now landed in Mecca. These are the nine things prohibited. Sorry, we landed in Jeddah. We are now going to Mecca. The first thing that we're going to do is to finish the Umrah. The Umrah. This is your Umrah of Tamattu'. It's a complete separate unit. You will finish the Umrah, leave the state of Ihram, wear your normal clothes, live your normal life until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So if you were to go right now to Mecca, then you will do Umrah tomorrow, basically, be out of the state of Ihram tomorrow night, and then remain in Mecca, or basically remain outside of Ihram until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. If you were to go on the 6th of Dhul Hijjah and land on the 7th, basically the same thing. You will do Umrah on the 7th, leave the state of Ihram on the night of the 7th, on the morning of the 8th, you re-enter Ihram. It's clear? It doesn't matter how long the gap is. It may be 1 hour, it may be 2 months, it doesn't matter. It has to be after Ramadan. Ramadan and after. So two months is the max. You cannot go before Ramadan for tamattu'. Ramadan is when tamattu' begins, basically. So from Ramadan to Dhul Hijjah. So far so clear, right? So far so clear? Okay. We go to Mecca, we do Umrah. Umrah is very easy. Tawaf, sa'i, and trimming of the hair, right? And the scholars say that if you're doing tamattu', when you finish your umrah, you should not shave, because you should keep the shaving for the hajj. Because if you shave your hair, within 7 days you won't have hair for hajj, right? So what you do is you trim, and this is a problem because 90% of the barbers want to shave your hair with the machine, because it takes 10 seconds, right? You need to go and find a place and say, no, no. And of course, barbers make a killing in Hajj. They make a killing. They charge 4 or 5 times the price. Sometimes they charge you 10 times the price of a haircut off season, right? But that's their business. They earn their months, their years keep during Hajj. So you need to find a barber and say, I want to only cut scissors. Make sure, because 99% of them, they just want to do the zoom with the machine and that's it, they're out of there. Get out of here, get another guy in. And they'll charge you 10 riyals to do that and maybe 40 riyals to do the regular. But scholars say if you're going to do tamattu', then you should delay the shaving for the hajj because that's more preferred, right? So you do your tawaf, you do your sa'i, and then you cut or you trim your hair. And the concept of taking one bit from here, one bit from here, one bit from here, doesn't seem to be correct. You must do a proper trim. You are finding a loophole, and this is not what the Sharia wants. You do a proper haircut, and I don't think it is my personal position, it is not permissible to simply take one as some people do. A lot of people do that. This is not the goal of the Sharia. The goal of the Sharia is you shed your hair, you get rid of your hair, or at least you trim it. So you go to a proper barber, or you can go to the hotel and somebody can do it for you if you all agree to do so. I have done many times where we all become barbers in Hajj, you know, instead of paying 50 riyals or 100 riyals there, we just do it ourselves quickly and do that. And that is permissible. And believe me, nobody cares about your fashion during Hajj, so it's no big deal. However, it looks for 5-6 days, no big deal, inshallah. In that umrah, that is the umrah, that is the tawaf where you will expose the right shoulder and you will put the ihram underneath the right shoulder and you will walk the first 3 times extra fast. This is only theory. In reality, you cannot walk as fast as you want. You will walk as fast as the crowd wants, right? So there's a difference between theory and reality. You will all read, walk the first 3 quickly. It's all theory. It never happens. You just worry about showing the right arm as sunnah. If you don't show the right arm, no big deal. It's sunnah, but it doesn't ruin the hajj at all. It has nothing to do with the hajj. So you do your tawaf, you do your sa'i. You don't have to do tawaf and sa'i back to back. You may take a break. You may rest, you may drink and go out and eat, but you're not going to leave ihram until when? Not even sa'i. Trimming. If you finish the sa'i and you don't trim, you are not outside of ihram. You don't have to cut your hair immediately. You may go buy a shawarma if you're really hungry, no problem. But you're still in the state of ihram until you trim your hair. Once you trim your hair, that's it. You are out the state of ihram. Therefore, you go back home, you take a bath, put all the perfume you want on, and wear your regular clothes. And everything is halal for you. Everything. There's no prohibition because you're now back to regular state. And that's why tamattu' is called tamattu', because you enjoy this middle period. Now, for most groups that come from the Western lands, they will first go to Mecca, they will do the Umrah, and then they will go to Medina, and then they'll come back. Some groups go to Medina first. Therefore, if your group is going to Medina first, well then you don't have to worry about Ihram when you land in Jeddah. Because you're not entering Mecca. You're going to Medina. So if you're going to Medina first, you don't have to worry about Ihram. That's why a lot of Hujjaj, they try to find a group that's going to Medina first. Because that saves them the hassle of entering Ihram in an airplane. Because when you go to Medina, Medina is outside of the Miqat. Okay? So when you land in Jeddah, then you'll take a bus or you'll take a plane to Medina. It doesn't matter that Jeddah is inside the Miqat. You're going to leave again and come back in again. Right? So if you go to Medina first, you don't have to worry about Ihram. And then when you leave Medina, right outside of Medina, 10 minutes, there's a place called Dhul Hulayfa. Every single bus, taxi driver, everybody will stop there. Say, this is the place of Ihram. So there you go, pray 2 rak'at, you wear your Ihram, and you move on. So alhamdulillah, scot-free. But if you're going to Mecca first, then you have to wear Ihram in the plane before you land in Jeddah. Clear? Now, question. Yes, you may put the ihram on in Medina, but you say labbaik when you're Dhul Hulayfa, right? You may, look, wearing the ihram, I can wear ihram right now. I won't be in the state of ihram. Wearing the ihram doesn't make you in the state of ihram. You have to say labbaik to enter into the state of ihram, okay? Now, question. Suppose you're doing tamattu', you land in Mecca first, but you're going to Medina in the middle, and then you're coming back to Mecca until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. You guys following me? You do Umrah, now you're out of Ihram, now you go to Medina, now you come back. Where do you put your Ihram on from now? The strongest position is you may wear your Ihram back in Mecca because you are now mutamatti', you are doing tamattu' hajj. Therefore, there is no concept of you putting your Ihram on from Dhul Hulayfa because you're in the era, the period of tamattu'. You're in the period of enjoyment. So you put your ihram on the morning of the 8th wherever you are. In other words, if your group is going to Mecca first and then Medina, you do not have to wear your ihram from Medina again. Only if your group goes to Medina first, then you have to wear your ihram from Medina. Otherwise, if you are already performed your umrah, then you are tamattu', you are free. And the whole point of being mutamatti' is you can enjoy up until the 8th, correct? That's the meaning of tamattu'. You enjoy life until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, right? And this is the position. This is the one area, by the way, I have done the most amount of research on any issue, this issue, because we would face it every year. Every year we'd face this issue. And I asked many, many ulama, I've read many books. The summary is basically, there is no issue whatsoever by entering into Mecca again. So suppose your group will go to Mecca, let's say, on the 25th of Dhul-Qa'dah, right? And then on the 26th, it'll leave for Medina. Come back on the 5th of Dhul-Hijjah. So you have 3 days in Mecca. You don't have to be in Ihram for those 3 days. You may live a regular life, and then on the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, you re-enter into Ihram. So, yes? Can you make multiple Umrahs before Hajj? You should not do so, because it's not haram to, but it goes against the perfection, because that's how the Prophet ﷺ did it. And because you should save your energies for the Hajj. And because you should make extra tawaf and extra nafil in the haram. So the point of tamattu' is, you do one umrah, one Hajj, lots of ibadah. That's the perfection. So for you as a mutamatti', the one umrah and the one Hajj is what you do, and the rest of it is ibadah, nafil. You may do as many tawaf as you want. You may do 10 tawafs a day. Tawaf, you don't need to be in ihram. You can do tawaf in your clothes. Tawaf, you can do ihram in pant shirt, in shawar kameez, in thawb, it doesn't matter. Tawaf is just tawaf, that's it. There's no sa'i, there's no shay, it's just tawaf, it's an act of worship. So you may do as many tawafs as you want, but the perfection is not to do another umrah. And that's why it's better to avoid it. Yes, in the back. Yes. You say labbaik. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. This is the niyyah. Yes. Yes. After the sa'i, after the hair. For women, by the way, let me just say, you cut off the tip of the finger. So basically a quarter inch or half an inch. From the hair. From the end of the hair, you cut off a little that much, yes.
Okay. And then to do ihram again, do we have to leave Mecca and come back?
No, see, to do ihram again for Hajj, you don't have to leave Mecca. You're getting confused. Outside of Hajj, you have to leave Mecca and come back in. Masjid Aisha, Dhul Hulayfa, Namira. This is only outside of Hajj. For Hajj, that's why it's called tamattu'. For Hajj, you don't have to leave Mecca again. On the morning of the 8th, in your hotel room, you will wear ihram as a man. As a woman, you will say, Labbaik Allahumma Hajj. And that's your ihram.
And that will be ihram.
That will be ihram, but only for Hajj. You can never do that outside of Hajj. Outside of Hajj, you can never make your niyyah from the hotel room in Mecca. Right? That would not be allowed. Okay? As I said from in the beginning, you're going to have to start ignoring. And please, brothers and sisters, take my advice. Don't get a fatwa from your guy sleeping next to you in the tent. Please. This is your Hajj and your religion. Somebody says, I read in a book this, I read in a book that. SubhanAllah, how much confusion I have had to explain. How much ignorance. Like, people just talk a lot. They think they know their religion. Hajj is a very complicated act of worship. Go to people of knowledge. And you know, alhamdulillah, the government, they have done a lot of good, by the way, you can criticize Allah, but they've done a lot of good as well. Of the best things they've done in Hajj, they have fatwa offices everywhere, in all the languages of the world. Everywhere you find small cabins, it says fatwa, question, you know, you have any issue. These are people, my friends used to, I could have translated as well, but I didn't want to go there, but this is something people of knowledge go to. And they're all scholars who have done Hajj, and they know the fiqh. Please, don't get the fatwa from your friend. Don't get the fatwa from, oh, I read in a book this, because you will ruin your Hajj and your ibadah. And I have had to, astaghfirullah, lots of horror stories of Hajj. Go to people of knowledge. Go to these cabins, and you will find a sheikh there. There will be a translator around him, English and Urdu, every cabin has it. The more exotic languages, you can find. But English and Urdu, every single cabin will have translators for English and Urdu. You go there and ask your question. Let's quickly proceed. Yes. What was the point exactly? So if you're doing Hajj Tamattu', And you land in Mecca first, right? You look at your group, find out what your group is doing. Are they going to Mecca first or Medina first? If they're going to Medina first, let me start with there, the easy one. If they're going to Medina first, you don't have to wear ihram in the plane. You go to Medina in your regular clothes. You worship, you pray, you do everything you want. Then when you leave Medina, you will wear your ihram and you will enter into ihram from there. So no problem. When you go on a hajj package that goes to Mecca first and then goes to Medina and then returns back to Mecca, right? Before the hajj. So it's basically Mecca, Medina, Mecca. And some packages are like that. In that type of package, you do not have to wear ihram from Medina. You may return back to Mecca in your regular clothes. If you want to write this down, write this down, because I guarantee you that when you get there, there will be a huge commotion. It happens in every hajj package, and everybody's confused what to do. Should we wear ihram from the hotel, or are we allowed to go back to Mecca? I'm telling you very clearly, take my word for this. This is the issue I have spent years researching and debating and whatnot. You don't have to wear ihram from Medina. You may wear it from Mecca. Why? Because you have already done your umrah, correct? So what are you going to enter ihram for? For what? Hajj is another 5 days away, 10 days away. You're going to be in ihram for 5 days? Life is going to be very difficult. Okay? So you don't wear ihram if you've done your umrah. If you haven't done umrah, that's a separate story. But you have if you go to Mecca first. So far so clear, right? Is everybody on the same page?
Even if you come back before 8 days...
That's exactly the point. Yes, you don't. You don't have to wear. Now, let's get to the actual hajj. On the morning of the 8th. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah is the first day of hajj. The 8th of Dhul Hijjah is the first day of hajj. Some groups will bring you to Mina on the 7th of Dhul Hijjah and have you sleep there, no problem. It doesn't matter. You can go to Mina now and sleep there, right? But hajj will start on the 8th, after dhuhr. Most groups leave Mecca on the morning to get there around dhuhr time. So technically, you should be there for dhuhr and asr, but if you're delayed traffic, it's all sunnah. The entire 8th day is sunnah. So relax. You may even start hajj on the 9th and your hajj is complete without any fidya, without any wajib. 8th of Dhul Hijjah is sunnah. So this is a preliminary, it's a taster. Get ready. If something happens on this day and you don't go to Mina, no sweat. You may skip it all and go directly to Arafat. But 99% of packages, they go to Mina. And that's good, they should go to Mina, it's sunnah. So you go there, where do you wear your ihram from on the 8th? Who can tell me? Wherever you are, right? In your hotel room, wherever you are. That's the whole point of tamattu. You wear your ihram from there. Where do you make the niyyah? In your hotel room. You say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Basically, from where you are, you will make the niyyah. You will then go to Mina. Sunnah is to get there before dhuhr. But let's be realistic. There's 3 million people. It's not in your hands. Don't sweat. If you get there at 10 a.m., you get there at 6 p.m., your hajj is completely valid. The whole day is sunnah. And Allah knows your niyyah. If you're stuck in traffic, don't worry about it. Allah knows your niyyah. You will get the reward of the sunnah even. Okay. Once you get to Mina, dhuhr and asr combined and shortened. Maghrib and isha combined and shortened. Okay. So you pray dhuhr and asr 2-2 at one time. And maghrib and isha 3-2 and witr as well at one time. And what do you do in Mina? Ibadah. Quran, dhikr, dua, you get ready for the next day, the big day. That is the big day, 9th. 9th is the big day of hajj. One of the biggest problems of going with a group is too much chit-chat. Believe me, right now, if you've never been for hajj, you think, I'm going to go and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Believe you me, when you're surrounded by people of your age and all of you suffering and bad food and this and that, it's so easy to start talking and gossiping and talking about the situation, cracking jokes at the sanitary conditions over there, etc., etc., and hours go by. It's a very big fitna from shaitan that your hajj is just being wasted away. Even if you're not doing something haram, you're wasting time. That's not why you spent $10,000 these days. How much is hajj, man? When I was a teenager, we used to go for like $1,500 back from here in America. I did most of my hajjis for free, alhamdulillah. But I mean, you know, back then it was what, 1,500? Now it's what, 8,000? 7,000? 15,000 is for some of us. So it's like not everybody can afford that, 15,000, alhamdulillah. 7,000-8,000 is the average, right? Yeah. So you're not spending $8,000 to chit chat with your friends or with people that you make there. Basically, learn from day one to be polite but rude. Jazakallah khair, I have something to do. Polite but rude, firm. You're there for your own ibadah, right? Have your Quran with you, have your du'as and dhikrs that you want to do, a dhikr book or du'a book, and just worship. Don't worry about other people. So you spend the night in Mina. As we said, if you don't, your hajj is completely valid, not a problem. Eighth is all sunnah. The ninth is the big day. This is your hajj. If you miss the ninth, you have no hajj. Ninth is the day of hajj. The ninth is the day of Arafah. The ninth is when you will go to the most sacred place on earth at that time and spend the entire day on the plains of Arafat. You technically should get there basically around Zawal, before Zawal, after Zawal. If you get there a little bit late as well, not a problem. But it is wajib to get there before Maghrib. And you cannot leave Arafat before Maghrib. And by the way, you cannot leave in our times because the government closes the roads. So there's no issue of you leaving. The roads are literally blocked. They open up the gates at Maghrib. So there's no issue of you leaving. So Arafat is the main time of Hajj. And that is the time you will go to Arafat and you will combine Dhuhr and Asr, 2-2. And for the rest of the 4, 5, 6 hours that you have, that is the time of dua and dhikr. That is the time of praying and begging for forgiveness. That is the time of basically pleading to Allah for a better life in this world and the next. This is Hajj. Nothing is better for you at that time than dua. That's why even you pray Dhuhr and Asr right at the beginning. Soon as the time comes in, you actually get rid of the fard prayers because there's something more important than that, and that is the dua. The whole point of Hajj are those few hours. Believe you me, you will find half the crowd just chit-chatting. Believe you me, it's unbelievable, but if you've been for Hajj, you know this. It's just, believe it or not, you just get tired, it's hot, you're sweaty, you just start wasting time, astaghfirullah, you're not there for that. My advice to you, as I said, don't even make too many friends, right? So that you're just on your own. You go to the corner of the tent, you go outside, you make dua. Simple advice as well, drink lots of water. This is a dehydration day, it's a very difficult time. Also, please do not wander from your tents on Arafat. The most difficult time to get lost is the day of Arafat. You don't want to be spending 3 hours finding your camp again. Okay. Before I move on, again, some practical advice. In Mina, make a mental note or a physical note of your tent number. Once you have your tent number, breathe with relief. Now it doesn't matter what happens, in 2 days you'll be back in that tent. Even if you get lost from your group, have at least 50, 100 riyals on you, every single one of you, men and women, right? If you're going with a child, make sure you have a safety tag with a phone number and an address of the tent on the child's hand. Something that is fastened to the child, that this camp, this tent, believe me, this is not, you don't want to ruin your hajj like this, right? If you're going with children, that. If you're going as an adult, have some money on you. Anybody above 12, 13 years old, just have cash on you and know your tent in Mina. If you get lost, very easy. You can't, as a man, you can't even change your clothes anyway, right? You just need some food and water, which is found everywhere. For a day, you're going to be in Muzdalifah and Arafat. On the next day, you'll come back to your tent in Mina. All the tents are numbered and there are maps everywhere. And if you get lost, there are Boy Scouts there. You can find them, the Saudi Boy Scouts, you see them there. And just show them the tent number, they'll direct you in that direction. Very easy, it's all numbered like a grid. It's literally like a grid. It'll say Alif 21 or Ba 63. And that's all you got to memorize. Just memorize that and you'll find it in every tent in Mina. Just look outside and you'll see a pillar somewhere, very high up. Just memorize your tent number because it's that tent that you will come back to and therefore you'll be back with your group. In Arafat, there is no numbering system because it's one day. So that's why don't get lost in Arafat. Arafat is the day of ibadah, of dua, of dhikr. This is when you raise your hands to Allah, you beg, you plead, you cry. Especially right before Maghrib, that's the main time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself comes down. And Allah azza wa jal asks the angels, do you not see? He's boasting. Yubahi bikum, the Prophet said, he's boasting that these are my servants that have come to me and I will give them everything they want and I have forgiven all of them. So this is the time of dua and dhikr. This is the time where you open up your heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pray for everyone, for your friends, your relatives, for those who have taught you the fiqh of hajj. This is the time that you pray for them. Basically, you open up your heart and you make dua for all of your friends, family, yourself, your children, and this is the time of acceptance of dua. When the sun sets, now you may relax a little bit, go sit in the bus for 5 hours because you're not going to go anywhere if you're going in a bus. If you've been Hajj, you know what I'm talking about. This is the time when you just have to wait for the main ibadah is done. You may take a little bit of a breathing sigh of relief. Point of advice, if you're young and healthy, walk it. Wallahi, you'll enjoy it more and you'll have a better experience. Take a sleeping bag, take some basic items on your backpack. You know your tent in Mina, right? You know your tent in Mina. Walk it. You will enjoy your Hajj infinitely more, right? On the 9th now, after...
How far is the walk?
An hour and a half, 2 hours. And the beauty of this walk, it is the best walk that I've ever done in my life. Why? Because the Muslims are just around you, talbiyah, just the spirit of Islam. I mean, this is really, it's a humbling sight. Also, you breathe fresh air because the path of walking is miles away from the road. One of the things that I dread about those days is the smog. Makes me sick. I cannot stand that smog. You're sitting in the bus and you're surrounded by thousands of other buses. And the smog and the smoke, and it gets to you, makes you nauseous. And you're literally sitting there. Sometimes I have sat there in the bus till 11 p.m. Why? Because of traffic. You just sit there in the bus. Whereas if you walk, you will get there by 7:30. And you enjoy it, and you get some nice ice cream on the way, and you know, get some shawarmas as well. I'm mentioning lots of shawarmas here, but anyway. You've noticed that, okay. You see what I miss over here, alhamdulillah. So you get the spirit of Hajj, right? Everybody's walking. It's a very well-lit path. It's a nice, huge area of just walking. All of the Hujjaj are walking there, right? So you enjoy Hajj in that sense. So if you're able to walk, and when I say young, I mean, basically, if you don't have a handicap, you can walk it, really. It's not as if, you know, it's any issue. I mean, it's just a simple hour and a half with no... There's not even going to be rush in the sense that because it's walking and there's so much area, you're not congested. There's plenty of space, you can breathe and have a nice walk there. So if you want to walk, alhamdulillah, if you walk, then you will meet your group the next morning in Mina. You will spend the night in Muzdalifah. So from Mina, you go to Arafat the day. Then the night you go to Muzdalifah. Now, I wish I had a map, but I myself didn't have time to make a PowerPoint, so it's all my fault. Look at my hand, simple enough, right? Mina, Muzdalifah, Arafat. Once again, Mina, let me put it this way. Mina, right? You have Muzdalifah and then Arafat over here. What this means is from Mina, you will cross over Muzdalifah to get to Arafat, right? Then on the way back, Arafat, Muzdalifah, Mina. So it's easier to get back. So you go there by car. I'm not asking you to walk. It's very difficult to walk from Mecca to Arafat. Will take you 3 hours. That's too far. And you don't want to get tired on that day. But on the way back, hour and a half, hour and a half. That's good, right? Hour and a half at Maghrib time on the 9th. And then the next morning after a nice sleep, then you wake up and another hour and a half, right? So you break up that into two. So in Muzdalifah, you will get there between 7:30 to midnight, basically, right? Depending on how you got there and whatnot, you will get there. Muzdalifah is the most difficult part of Hajj for us spoiled Westerners. Why? Because, astaghfirullah, you have to sleep on rocks, on the open. There's no tent, there's no air conditioning except the natural air conditioning. You're basically sleeping out in the desert. Because it's only one night, so the government has not prepared any facilities. And also one of the most difficult problems for us Westerners is the restroom. And what can I tell you about the restroom? But in Muzdalifah, it is, what can I say? Okay, it's just sabr, yes, sabr. And that's why, in one sense, you have to drink a lot of water. In another sense, on Muzdalifah, is not the time to drink too much water. Also, realize that the most common time to get lost is Muzdalifah. Why? Because in Arafat, generally speaking, there's no reason for you to wander outside the tent. You know, your food will come to you. The restroom will be reasonable distance, so you can go back and forth. In Muzdalifah, the restroom might be half a mile away, right? And so you look and you see the restroom over there. You think, oh, that's easy enough. I can go straight ahead. When you walk out of the restroom, you see an ocean of faces, of people. You're like, where did I come from? Where's my tent? There is no tent. Where's my group? Everybody looks the same. And you start panicking. Don't panic. You know your tent number in Mina. Don't worry. Walk it. It's an hour and a half. Everybody's walking in one direction. You're not going to get lost. You're not going to be walking the other direction. Don't worry. As I said, you have 15 riyals, 10 riyals, that's all you need. Have some more. But I'm saying you just want to buy some water and some juice and some shawarma and that's it, right? Don't worry about getting lost in Muzdalifah. Don't worry about it. Don't panic. Doesn't matter how old or young you are, everybody's heading in the same direction and you will get to your tent, inshallah, if you know your tent number, which is why I said write it down. But if you don't want to get lost, the best thing to do is to go with a friend. And both of you make sure you keep track. Okay, the bridge is to the left. And by the way, you think you see a bridge. When you walk out, you'll see seven bridges. Like, which bridge was the one I was on? So, I mean, basically, use your common sense. Also, you know, sometimes you wake up at 3 o'clock at night. You need to go to the bathroom. You're disoriented anyway. It's a very, believe me, I am a seasoned expert. That's the one time I also, where did I come from? Where is it? It's very, very easy to get lost. I mean, if you do get lost, don't worry about it. As I said, just move on. Not a big deal. But Muzdalifah is the time. Muzdalifah, you pray your Maghrib and your Isha. Jama' and Qasr, 3 and 2. And your Witr as well. Witr is never left. So you pray Witr over there as well. And then you go to sleep. It is commonly said that you should pick your stones from Muzdalifah. The Sharia does not at all ever even suggest or hint at that. This is, in my opinion, a cultural addition. You may pick your stones from anywhere. You may even pick them from your backyard here in America. It doesn't matter where you pick your stones from. The Sharia does not specify. There's not even a fabricated hadith that talks about picking the stones from Muzdalifah. But some scholars basically liked it because it's the day before, but you may pick your stones from anywhere. Also, another reason you might want to pick your stones from Muzdalifah is because there's a lot of stones in Muzdalifah, right? So it's just easier to pick stones. But from a Shari'i perspective, you may pick your stones from anywhere. And I would actually pick my stones on the 8th from Mina, so that I didn't have to worry about finding stones in the middle of the night in Muzdalifah. I would personally do this. In Mina, under the tent, you just walk outside and you dig in the ground and you find stones and then you know, you take them from there. There's no shari'i reason to pick them from Muzdalifah. I'm getting there right now. That was the exact next word that I was about to say. Another problem that happens is people go a little bit extreme about the stones. Ibn Abbas was picking stones. And like most of us as well, he thought he's going to pick some nice big ones. The Prophet ﷺ said, no, not like this, authentic hadith, no, not like this. Let it be like a chickpea seed. Let it be like a chickpea seed. Basically, the tip of your finger, that big, something like this. Just the tip of your finger, which is 1/8 of an inch or a little bit bigger than that, right? A centimeter, centimeter and a half. One of the biggest exaggerations that happens is, and in fact in one hadith he said, don't go to extremes. Don't go out of bounds here. Don't go to extremes. Just pick something that's reasonable. And by the way, this is a very wise advice, because one of the most common problems in Hajj is stitches that you need because somebody's throwing stones at the back of your head. Somebody thought you're the shaitan, like pew. Okay. No, because the pillar is there. And people are throwing and they don't know how to throw a ball if their life depended on it. So they throw a stone and it just hits you smack in the back, right? And if they choose a big rock, then it's a dangerous thing. So it's a very wise advice from the Prophet ﷺ to choose small stones, right? So it should be something small. Now, again, don't go to exaggeration that you take a ruler with you, you measure every stone. I mean, the Sharia is not that difficult. Rough idea, rough, you know, just something like this. You don't have to wash it, you don't have to put it to the sun, you don't have to check for the purity. But one thing, and this I will say, you can't choose cement. So don't find some cement somewhere and break it up yourself and then have seven. Choose a rock, right? Because you'll find a brick, let's say. You know the cement, the brick that they have. And some people say, oh, okay, this is a brick. Let me take something and then, you know, break up the brick and then I have seven pieces of... You know, this is, in my opinion, you should choose a stone. I mean, it's not. I'm not saying it's null and void if you break a brick up, but the point is you're supposed to choose a natural stone. So you choose seven small ones. And so now we've done the ninth. We're on the night of the ninth. We have woken up, preferably in Muzdalifah. The Prophet ﷺ allowed women and elderly to leave Muzdalifah early. So, suppose a woman is expecting, she's pregnant, let's say, or an elderly man or woman, they may leave Muzdalifah after midnight. No sin, no penalty, no fidya. It is permissible to leave after midnight. And the people who are in charge of this elderly person may leave with them. So suppose you have your mother with you, let's say, right? And she's elderly and you want to take care of her. Well then, who's going to take care of her? You. So you go with her. And there's no penalty on you. You seven stones for the first day and then 21 for the other 2 days. So it's 49 total. But you don't have to pick them all at once. And you don't have to pick them from Muzdalifah. You may pick them anywhere. Right, so technically, it's anywhere, but culturally, on that night, you'll see 50% of the Hujjaj pecking, you know, here and there, looking in the night and the trying to find stones. As I said, make your life easier. Do it the day before. Now you wake up in Muzdalifah. If you have left earlier, no problem. If there is a reason, what is a reason? As I said, elderly, pregnant. If you have a baby with you. Basically, you know, common sense. I mean, if you have an infant with you, you're allowed to leave early and start the other rites at that time. So you get there earlier. But if you don't have a reason, then you shouldn't leave Muzdalifah. You should wake up on Fajr there.
If you're sick, you get sick or something, you should still try to stick
around. If you're sick, what should you do? You look at your own state of affairs. If it's just a little bit of a cough, everybody gets a cough. You will not come back from a sign of going for Hajj is you get a cough. If you don't have a cough, I will not believe you have gone for Hajj. I will not believe, I'm telling you, I will not believe it. If you come back completely normal, no sniffy nose and no cough, I won't believe, this is just imagination. You went in a dream maybe. Every single Haji comes back with a cough and a wheezing nose, and this is the gift of the Hujjaj, mashallah, okay? I think we should move on and leave Q&A at the end then, because we only have 15 minutes left. You should stay all night. There's the ihram, yes. You should stay all night, as I said, unless there's a reason.
The Hajj package is not a reason.
If your Hajj package leaves, then it's not in your hands. So you stick with your group, it's easier for you. Okay, if your Hajj package leaves in the middle of the night, Allah knows your niyyah. And don't make life difficult. They're leaving, what are you going to do? I'm not advising you to do Hajj alone, but it's not a problem if you do. Let's leave now questions to the end, because it's only 15 minutes left. So, the 10th day, now this word, it gets confusing. If you listen to me, inshallah, it won't be confusing at all. Very easy. The 10th day, there are four actions that you have to do. Four actions. Any two of them will get you out of what we call the minor ihram. And all four will get you out of ihram totally. What is this minor ihram and major ihram? Simple. Minor ihram allows you to do everything except intimacy with your spouse and what leads to it, foreplay. So minor ihram, once you're out of it, you change your clothes, you wear perfume, you may trim your nails, so that's minor ihram. Major ihram, there you may now resume conjugal relations with your spouse. So minor ihram, the only difference is intimacy, that's it. When you do two of these four things, you're out of the state of minor ihram. Which means you take a bath, you shave, if you the type that who shaves, you shave, even though in my opinion you shouldn't be shaving, but I mean you may now trim, you may now cut your nails, you may now wear normal clothes, you may put perfume on. This is minor ihram. Clear? Two out of the four, you get out of minor. Right? All four, you're out of ihram totally. Clear? Okay, what are these four things? Number one. And they may be done in any order by what the Prophet himself said. A man came to him and said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, I did number two before number one." He said, "No problem." Another one said, "I did number one after number three." No problem. Another man said, "I did number four before number two." He said, "No problem." The Sahabi said, nobody came to him with any arrangement except that he said, "No problem." The arrangement is completely up to you. You may do any of these in any order. There is no basically wajib or anything in the order. What are these four things? Number one, stoning the large jamrah. There's three jamrahs, large, small, and medium. Stoning the large jamrah, jamratul al-aqaba al-kubra, by seven times. That's number one. Number two, shaving of the hair. Number three, the hadi or the sacrifice. And number four, the tawaf of the hajj itself. The tawaf of the hajj itself. Now, 99.99% of you will be buying a ticket for the hadi, correct? You will not go yourself with a knife and choose your animal and do it yourself, correct? Some people do, those who are regulars. I've done it once in a while, but I mean regular, I mean, for you guys it's really, you have enough to worry about. So, what does this mean? You're left with three, correct? Therefore, as soon as you go and you do the rami, you're out of the minor ihram. And then when you've shaved your hair, of course, you're shaving your hair, that's basically you've done three of the four now, correct? So, you may shave your hair first, believe it or not, a lot of people think you have to do rami. You may shave your hair, because that is a rite of hajj now. This is a part of the hajj. You're allowed to trim your hair if you want, but the Prophet ﷺ encouraged the shaving. But you may trim it if you want to. You may just get to a barber and trim it, not a problem. But you may shave first, but most people do the rami first. So, you do the rami, you shave your hair, you've done three of the four. You may assume that the hadi is done basically in the morning. That's your assumption. Because there is no way you can verify, and the scholars have said, you may assume that your hadi is done. Because they have 3 million, you know, sheep they have to sacrifice. They're going to start before Hajj and continue after Hajj. It is not humanly possible to sacrifice that many sheep and goats simultaneously. Okay, so you may assume yours is done. No problem. Therefore, as soon as you do Rami, you're out of the Ihram. Minor Ihram. Right? So if after Rami, you want to go and take a bath and put on your regular clothes, that's fine. And then go to the barber, that's fine. But most people, because when you're going to go to the barber, you're going to be messy anyway because of all the hair. Most people actually then go to the barber. There's a, alhamdulillah, they built a huge barber shop right there. Right there at the Jamara. At the Jamara, there's a probably one of the largest barber shops in the world. You know, you just go there and you shave your hair off. And then sisters should have scissors with them. They go back to the tent. They take out a four lock of hair, a little bit, and then they just cut it. So now they're out of minor ihram. Therefore, 90% of you will be completely dressed and clean and fresh smelling and everything on the morning of the 10th. Maybe by 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, you're all now back to your regular dress. So how long were you in the state of ihram? The day of the 8th, the full 9th, and then the morning of the 10th. So for most people, that works out to less than 48 hours. Those 48 hours, your clothes will look like they have been on you for 2 weeks. Believe me. Which is why I said for men, have another pair of ihram. And especially in the night of Muzdalifah, it's very convenient to change because it becomes very filthy in the sand and this and that. And so make sure that that is done. Now, once you do your tawaf, now you're out of the maid, then you're out of completely of ihram. And as I said, the only difference is intimacy with spouse. Otherwise it's fine. You may delay your tawaf, by the way. You don't have to do it on the 10th. You may do it on the 11th. You may do it on the 12th. You may delay your tawaf, it doesn't matter when you do it. The tawaf does not have to be done on the 10th. My personal advice, the 10th is extremely difficult to do tawaf. Very congested. And it is better to do it either very late night 10th, maybe 2 a.m., right? Or 11th, day or night. Basically, take your time to do tawaf. I would not advise you to do tawaf on the 10th of the afternoon of the 10th because it's just too congested, especially if you have a woman with you. Because you are literally, it's the most difficult time of the year to do Hajj. You are literally surrounded. If you have your wife with you, you're going to have to tawaf protecting her to breathe. I'm telling you, to breathe. She will have to do this to her so that she can... It's not a comfortable place to be in at all. And Allah does not tell us to make the religion that difficult. There's no need to do it on the 10th. Do it either, as I said, late night, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., or the next morning or the 12th, not a problem. So, these are the four actions of the 10th. Three of them for sure you'll do on the 10th. One of them, the tawaf, my advice is you delay, but if you do it on the 10th, it's up to you. 11th and 12th, all you have to do is stone the three jamras, starting with the small, then the medium, then the large. And you do this on the 11th and the 12th. The 13th is optional, but 99% of Hajjaj leave on the 13th. But it is optional. Hajj is 5 or 6 days. 13th you may also stone, but nobody stones, everybody leaves, and that's permissible as well. So the 11th and the 12th, there is no action of worship other than stoning. And the stoning should be done, now this is a little bit confusing, I'm worried for those of you who are not taking notes because there's a lot of information here. On the 10th, the stoning can be done any time after Fajr. On the 11th and 12th, the stoning should be done after Dhuhr. On the 11th and the 12th, the stoning should be done after Dhuhr, right? Now here's a big ikhtilaf, can you do the stoning before Dhuhr? In my opinion, you shouldn't. And especially with the modern changes to the jamara that they have, it's now 5 stories, mashallah, and the pillar is not a pillar anymore, it's now it's longer than this room, it's like a boat. Yeah, it's longer than this room. And in my opinion, this is a very wise move, and I'm very supportive of it, that there is no more stampede, inshallah, anymore. And so there's no reason for you to come before Dhuhr. You may do it at any time. And it's so easy now that even if you're an elderly person, you know, you can go right to the tip and just do it easily and come back. They have really done a marvelous job, and I think it's a very, very good move on their part. Otherwise, that's all that you need to do on the 11th and the 12th. And the only act that remains is, of course, if you're doing tamattu', then you must do an umrah. Sorry, not an umrah, a sa'i. Sorry. Take that back. Not umrah, a sa'i. You have to do your sa'i for hajj, obviously, right? And you have to do your final tawaf, called tawaful wada', the farewell tawaf. Now, some people delay their tawaf that they should have done on the 10th. They delay it up until they're leaving. And so they do one tawaf. And they say this will count for both. The tawaf of Hajj and tawaf al-wada'. You guys following? This is ja'iz, but this is taking a loophole. If you're young, when I say young, I mean below 60. MashaAllah. If you're young and healthy, come on, this is a Hajj. You know, if you do it properly. If you're elderly, you're sick or something, then no problem. And if you did it without an excuse, now I'll be honest here, I've done Hajj 10 times, more than 10 times. Many times I would take this, because alhamdulillah, I'm going so often. But for some of you who are going maybe once, the first time, Allah knows when you're going to go again, and why would you want to do that? In other words, do two. Do the tawaf that's for the Hajj, and then do the tawaf that is tawaful wada'. Now, tawaful wada', and then with this we conclude, so we're done now. So you do the tawaf of the Hajj on the 10th or 11th or 12th, as we said, or any day up until you leave, you may do tawaful ifada. So let me clarify. For the person who's doing tamattu', there are 3 tawafs. The first of them when you first came to Mecca many weeks ago. That's the tawaf of the umrah, right? That's over and done with. The second of them is the pillar of Hajj. That's done on the 10th or 11th or 12th. The third of them is the tawaf before you leave, called tawaf of farewell, tawaf al-wada'. You may, if you want to, combine the second and third into one tawaf. You guys following me? And your niyyah will not be tawaf al-wada'. Your niyyah will be the tawaf of Hajj. And it will count as tawaf al-wada'. But your niyyah will be tawaf al-hajj. I don't advise you to do that, but if you do it, it's ja'iz, you don't need to give a fidya or hadiyah or anything. It's completely permissible. So the person who's doing hajj has one. Now suppose you did it on the 11th. My advice, you do it on the night of the 10th or the night of the 11th. Even better, the night of the 11th, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., the night of the 11th, go to tawaf. It'll be reasonably busy. It'll always be busy. You're never going to find an empty time in hajj. Reasonably busy. Then you do Tawaf al-Wada'. A lot of people are confused about Tawaf al-Wada'. Tawaf al-Wada', you delay it to what is reasonable for you to delay. The very last thing that is in your control. When you're with a group, it will never be the very last thing that you do in Mecca. In other words, your group says, we're going to leave Mecca at 8 p.m. So we'll drop you at 4 p.m. and you do your Tawaf. Now technically, you shouldn't be going shopping and eating shawarmas and wasting time after Tawaf al-Wada'. Technically, after Tawaf al-Wada', you're supposed to leave. That's the whole point, right? Now, you're with a group, somebody's late. What are you going to do? Wait. Allah knows that's what you did, what's in your hand. So don't worry about it. If you're delayed 2 hours, if you go and shop and you get your necessary stuff and what, no big deal. Because Allah knows you did what you can do. Don't make the religion more difficult, right? You have it in your hands. My driver told me he'll come at 8 o'clock. I did it so that I'll be done by 8. Now if it so happens that you delay till midnight, it's not your fault. You don't have to do another Tawaf al-Wada'. If you don't do Tawaf al-Wada', but you've done Tawaf al-Ifada, you've done the main Tawaf, you must give a hadi. You must give a penalty. If you don't do Tawaf al-Wada', but you've done Tawaf on the 10th or 11th or 12th, i.e. the Tawaf of Hajj, Tawaf al-Wada' is wajib. So if you miss the wajib, what do we say about a wajib? What do you do if you miss a wajib? You sacrifice. You sacrifice. Therefore, your Hajj is valid. You must basically make up with a hadith. So you can combine only if you do it at the end. If you do Tawaf on the 10th, you cannot combine because you didn't leave. You have to delay the Tawaf al-Ifada to the day that you leave. Suppose your bus is leaving on the 14th. You may do, on the 14th of Dhul Hajjah, you may do one Tawaf, which will count for both. But you have to do one Tawaf at the end. Now, to conclude, simple list, memorize this list. Hajj has four arkan. Hajj has four arkan. If you miss any of these arkan, you don't have a hajj. You cannot make up a rukun. Therefore, memorize these four. Number one, you need to declare your ihram. Not wear ihram, declare your ihram. You may wear a pant and shirt and do hajj. You give lots of fidyas, but your hajj is valid because you said labbaik. Right? So you must be in the state of ihram to do hajj. If you're not in the state of ihram, there is no hajj. Because hajj has to be done in the state of ihram. Right? Number one. Number two, you must do one tawaf, which is the tawaf al-ifada. Number three, you must do one sa'i, which is the sa'i of hajj. And number four, you must stand at Arafat on the 9th. If you don't do one of these four things, you have not done Hajj. Everything else can somehow be made up. Missing Muzdalifah, you give a sacrifice. Missing the stoning, suppose your group had to leave on the 11th, suppose, right? I know of people, they've had a death in the family, and they have to leave on the 11th. Like in Hajj, suppose their father dies, they have to prepare the body, right? I know people that this has happened to. What are you going to do? No problem. You give the sacrifice, your hajj is valid. As long as it's after the 9th, right? And you've done the tawaf and the sa'i. So, these are the four arkan. I repeat, being in the state of ihram, number one. Number two, the tawaf of hajj. Number three, the sa'i of hajj. And number four, what's number four? Arafat. These are some things you cannot make up. Everything else, inshallah ta'ala, if something happens, you can make up. One final point of advice for the sisters. One of the biggest controversial issues of our times is the sisters who are in their menses. What do they do if their menses will not finish before their group departs? This is a very, very controversial issue, and it's a very difficult situation. My advice to the sisters is take pills and make sure that you do not have your menses in this month. Go to your gynecologist, go to your doctor, and make sure that it's permissible for you medically. And then after that, do not have your hayd in this period, your menses in this period. Don't have your period in this period. Don't have your menses during this duration. Okay? Why? Because it really complicates things. It really complicates things. Once upon a time, if a woman was in her menses, no big deal. She just waits a few days. When it's finished, she does the tawaf. Alhamdulillah, everybody's fine. Right? These days, we have flight schedules. We have departures. We have visa issues. If a woman is in her menses, the plane is not going to stop for her. Her ticket is going to expire. Her visa, it's with the group. It's almost impossible for a lady to remain behind single-handedly with her mahram. It's not even, the group is not going to allow it. The government's not going to allow it. Because you come as a group, you leave as a group. It's the laws of the government in our times, right? So, the first point is, make sure that doesn't happen to you. Take pills, and inshallah ta'ala, it's very easy to basically skip over one period, and then when you come back, you may stop the pills, and then you go back to your regular cycle. And by the way, when you're taking pills, 99% of the time, any blood that you see will be istihada, therefore it's ignored. It doesn't count as hayd. That's 99% of the time. If, for some reason, you don't take pills, and your menses start, as long as you do tawaf al-ifada before the menses, you're scot-free. The main issue is tawaf. You don't have to worry about the prayer, that's forgiven. You may do your du'as in Arafat in the state of menses, no problem at all. You may do your dhikr, you may do all the other acts, you may do the rami, you may do sa'i in the state of menses. You don't have to have wudu, by the way, brothers, to do sa'i. Sa'i, you don't have to have wudu. Sa'i is a separate action of worship. The problem only is tawaf. Now, if you've done the tawaf al-ifada, the Prophet himself said, authentic hadith, for menstruating women, the tawaf al-wada is forgiven. So, suppose if your menses started on the 14th, and your bus left on the 16th, or your plane left on the 16th, you did your tawaf al-ifada, you're forgiven. You don't have to worry about the farewell tawaf, because that was a wajib, and in your case, that wajib is completely, you don't even have to pay hadith for that, because you're scot-free. The problem comes if you haven't done tawaf and your menses start. And your plane or train, there's no train these days, but you're departing before your menses finish. This issue has caused a lot of controversy in our times, because technically it is not allowed to do tawaf in the state of menses. It's like saying pray in the state of menses. It's like saying, fast in the state. You don't do it. You need to have wudu to do tawaf, right? It's nonsensical to do tawaf in the state of menses, because that's not what you do with him. However, in our times, there is a fatwa that is getting more and more common because of the situation that we're in, which says that if a lady must perform her tawaf in this state, then she does so and it is accepted. I don't like this fatwa, but I'm not saying it's invalid. I'm simply saying, sisters, if you think you're going to be in this state, if there's even a remote chance, please make sure that you're not, because it's a very, very difficult scenario. Okay? With this, inshaAllah ta'ala, I pray that... Can we have Q&A after Salat al-Isha, right? What do you... A few minutes? It's up to the people who are here for Isha. I mean, I don't want to delay them. Do the brothers mind if we delay Isha for a few minutes to answer the Hujjaj? And inshallah, in return, they will all make dua for you. Right? Inshallah. Danish, can you get me the ihram from the back? So go ahead, questions. You may delay tawaf al-ifada till any day. Tawaf al-ifada may be delayed till any day in Dhul Hijjah. You may delay. Tawaf al-ifada does not have an end date. However, you will remain in the state of major ihram until you do tawaf al-ifada. Right? Otherwise, you are scot-free. Yes?
About the belt. Once you have ihram, can you use the belt?
Once you have ihram, can you use the belt? Wallahi, I worry about if you don't use the belt, what's going to happen?
Can you do more than three tawaf?
Therefore, using a belt does not constitute a garment. It doesn't constitute a stitched garment. So using the belt is permissible.
Okay.
And as we said, the belt is not a stitched garment. It's not something that you wear on a garment, right? Can you do more than three tawafs? You should not do more than three tawafs unless it's in between the duration of tamattu'. In between the umrah and the hajj, you may do as many tawafs as you want. Okay?
So you cannot do like 10, 11, 12.
You may do tawaf is an action that doesn't... Let me rephrase that. Tawaf is an action that does not require any specific time to be done. You may do it on any day, even on the 11th and 12th. However, I would not advise you to do so because these are the busiest days of the year and it is very dangerous for your health, to be honest, to go in that extremely compressed atmosphere unless you want to do tawaf on the roof. And that will take you 2.5 hours minimum. And it's already very tiring in Hajj. So as a general advice, I would not encourage you to do tawaf on the 12th and 13th as nafil. But if you want to, you may do so. Okay. Question from the sisters about Hajj. Question from the sisters. Going once, going twice. Back. Oh yes, go ahead. Yes. Very good question. The issue of using soap that is perfumed. There is no doubt that it is better to avoid perfumed soap. At the same time, what is prohibited is to wear perfume. And soap that is perfumed is not perfume, even if it is perfumed. In other words, when one of us wants to smell nice, do we use soap and go out? Is that what we call perfume? No. Soap does not have such a scent that we call it perfume. Therefore, the strongest opinion is soap may be used and it will not require a fidya, but it is better to avoid to remain out of the gray area. But it is not a haraj, it's not a problem. And if you really want to be safe, you go to the pharmacy right now, Walmart, they have unperfumed soap, right? Some practical advice. Make sure you have some items. Number one, if you like unperfumed soap, definitely. Number two, have a toiletries bag that you can hang somewhere. Because when you use the shower in Mina, there is no place to have a toiletries bag except on the shower itself. So you want something you can hook on and fasten to. Because if it falls, it's not retrievable. Okay? It is gone. So you want something that, a hook that can fasten on to the shower, okay? So your toiletries are in that bag that you will need for Mina. Also a very useful item is baby wipes. Believe me, miracles, okay? A bit of a sensitive issue, but this is for your own benefit, so excuse the bluntness. Brothers, please get some Vaseline and apply it to your inner thighs. Why? Because when you don't wear underwear, the thighs are start rubbing against one another, and it's one of the most common problems that you get a skin burn and you cannot walk properly and it really ruins your hajj. So apply some Vaseline, have a little bit of Vaseline, and Vaseline is unscented, so there's not an issue there, right? Because when you don't wear the underwear, then your thighs will rub against one another, and we're not used to this, and you cannot walk normally at that stage, and it's very painful. It's not, if you just put some Vaseline, you are saved there. Not a problem at all. Also, as I said, make a mental note of your tent number in Mina, and always have cash on you. Now, the best way to carry cash is to use these belts, right? These belts. But if you buy a money wallet as well, and you get them at Walmart or something like that, a secret pocket wallet, they call it, a pocket wallet or something, right? You put it underneath you. This is, it does the job. So you wear a regular belt, and then you use this money belt or something underneath it, and you put it around your regular belt, and then you may put your money in there. If you have some basic money, 50 riyals, and you know your tent in Mina, alhamdulillah, hajj is easy. Don't worry if you get lost. If you don't have either of the two, that's when things get difficult. Final question before we break for salah. Yes. Any wajib, you must pay a badal, you must pay an animal. For every missed wajib, an extra animal. You cannot combine, mashallah, all in one. No. So suppose you were not able to spend the night in Muzdalifah and your bus went from Arafat all the way to Mina. Wajibs are too many to list. Wajibs are too many to list, but the main wajibat are, let's start from the beginning, staying in Arafat until Maghrib. Don't leave before Maghrib. Number one. Number two, spending the night in Muzdalifah, or at least most of the night. So you may leave after midnight if you're, as I said, pregnant or breastfeeding or something. Otherwise, spending the night in Muzdalifah. Number three, the stoning, all of it is a wajib. So if you miss one of the stones, one of the days of stoning, if you miss that is one wajib that must be made up, right? Number four, spending the nights in Mina is a wajib. It's not a sunnah. You should spend... Now, which nights are we talking about? Don't get confused. Not the eighth. What is the eighth? Eighth is sunnah. But 10th, 11th, 12th. This is a wajib, right? These are the main wajibat. There are more than this, but these are the main wajibat. Okay.
You have to give the sacrifice back in Makkah?
You should give the sacrifice in Makkah. And you purchase the ticket. You purchase the ticket from the counter there. Yes, yes. You purchase the ticket from there and they will take care of it. Yeah. Okay, inshallah. For the brothers, if they can come around and I'll just show them how to do this. Yes, yes, you go. I didn't understand the question. The niyyah when you're going for hajj. You may enter into the state of ihram before the miqat, not a problem. But one of the wajibat is to enter into ihram before the miqat. Yes, if you enter into ihram after miqat, you have to give a penalty. No, the first one, which is going to be for Umrah. It's for the Hajj, you're in your hotel, as we said. Yeah, for Tamattu', as we said, there is no concept of Miqat for the Hajj. Yes, you may, but I mean, you should make Niyyah from where? On the 8th, you should make your Niyyah from there. But 8th is Sunnah, so even if you make the Niyyah on the 9th, you're fine. But it has to be before the 9th. Because ninth is when it becomes rukun. So for sisters and for brothers as well, when the niyyah has to be made before the miqat. And that niyyah can be done 100 miles before the miqat or 1 mile before, but it cannot be done after the miqat. Therefore, like I said, half an hour, 20 minutes before the plane lands, you simply say, Labbaik Allahumma, and you're in your ihram. But the best thing, Labbaik Allahumma hajjan wa umrah. That's your tamattu'. Labbaik Allah hajj and umrah. One, of course, there's so many things I didn't get into. You're not allowed to do hajj badal until you do your own hajj, right? You cannot do hajj on behalf of your father or mother until you do your own hajj. You must do your own hajj complete, the full hajj and umrah. Then the second year, third year, 10th year, you come back and you do hajj badal on behalf of somebody else, okay? With this, I think we shouldn't delay anymore for Isha. But before we do Isha, if the brothers can just come around and I'll just show them how to put the ihram on, and then we'll give the adhan for Isha, inshallah ta'ala. Because of this, and by the way, please realize, since you're not wearing any undergarments, be very careful when you sit down. Because you can't sit down normally or else you're in trouble, okay? This is a very common problem. You have to be conscious of have some shame and haya. So I'm just telling you for practical purposes. Otherwise, you may wear any way you want. The most practical way of doing this, right? You take one corner of the ihram and you fold it 6 inches or more. Doesn't matter. Just you fold it like this, okay? And then you cover the right thigh. You cover the right thigh. So you go all the way up here, and then you go around all the way. Oh, it's been so many years. I feel all these memories coming back. And then you go around all the way. No, it's fine. I've done this too many times. So this is 6 to 8, as I said, just to be on the practical. And you put one foot out like this. And again, this is for practical. Wallah, you can do it anyway, fiqh-wise. This is just to make your life easier. And then you cover the right thigh, the right leg. Then you come back again. And then you fold it again on this side. Okay?
And then you put the belt on the navel because your awrah is the navel. Don't wear your belt where you wear a Western pant, which is on your waist. Because shari'i wise, your navel is awrah, right? You know this, right? Okay? So you wear the belt on your navel. And then you fold this on top. So then you have over here a nice space to walk. That's the whole purpose of doing it this way. You have space to walk without your awrah exposing. If you put it this way, you will not have space to walk. After a while, it's going to get tight, okay? If you have it this way, what you've done, remember how we did it, is that you had this little area to move your foot, but it's still covered by this, okay? So it's just a practical benefit that you just cover this, and this gives you a little bit of extra leeway for covering it up. So what happens is, within a few hours, you will find your cloth shifting this and that. So you already know, these are the two sides here. You can just tighten it like this. You see this? Right? You already know that, okay, this is my right side, this is the left side. You simply tighten. Your belt is in the middle. So you simply tighten it, and therefore it's covered again. And of course, every time it gets messed up, you can go to the restroom and just quickly take it out and do it again. Just a simple point. When you go to the restroom, realize that floor is najis, right? And this is a very long garment. So you have to be careful, do it really high up. And so you then do it from here. And this is very easy to do as well once you do it. You put the belt on and then you can lower it as well. Also, again, a practical point of advice, try to keep your ihram as high as possible, preferably up to your middle of your shins. It'll keep your ihram cleaner and it'll make your life easier as well. Apart from that, alhamdulillah. All good. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair. Let's do the adhan inshallah and then...